does that scare anybody? That scares me, honestly, because that means that it's all about him and it's not about me. And what will he do with me if I allow him that kind of access to my life? I promise you, if you do allow him that kind of access, you'll never be the same. And so thank you for reminding us about that. If we can turn the monitors off here, Jason, we have a little hiss. Ah, that's good. Right off? They right off for the moment? Good. All right. We still have hiss. Is there a way of just turning them right off? Don't worry about the mics. I'm good with the mics. I'm more concerned about the monitor. Just talk amongst yourself here while we sort of work this out. Zach, can you work that out? Can you get these monitors totally off? This one's on. All right. Power switch. Great. Do you hear it? Yeah, I hear it. We have been in the book of Revelation, and if you can hit the next slide, Jason. There it is, the seven churches of Revelation. What church, what number church are we on this week? Wrong. Good guess, Rudy. Philadelphia, exactly, which is church number six in the sequence. Six, we're on Philadelphia. You know, has anyone here been a member of a perfect church? Put your hand up, please. Zach, you're a member of a perfect church right now, this one right here. You don't need to suck up to us that much. You're in already, buddy. You're hired. You don't, you know. Oh, by the way, that reminds me, happy birthday, Lydia. Is it today? Happy birthday to Lydia, everybody. And Lydia didn't even put up her hand for a perfect church when we were even thinking about her birthday. No, it's great. Lydia is turning something today, and so just make sure you give her a little welcome afterwards. But I've never been in a perfect church, and somebody used to say that if you find the perfect church, don't join it, because it'll no longer be perfect. And that's the truth. The truth of the matter is, yes, we are perfect in Christ, but we're working out that perfection week, day after day, week after week, because we still have sin in our lives. And the church is full of people who have been born again. The true church of Christ has been filled with people who have been born again, but they're still working out their salvation. They're still learning to be who they are truly now in Christ. And so therefore, there is no perfect church, no fault church, no church without weaknesses. That's just who the true church of Christ is. And we've seen that because in the last five churches, we've discovered they got some problems. But here we come to the church of Philadelphia, and we're on part two, because last week we took a brief look at the church, and we discovered that this church is a great church. As a matter of fact, one writer said it's as good as it gets. When you think about how good can a church now in this place be in light of eternity, Philadelphia church is as good as it gets. It was pretty good because, in fact, when the Lord wrote to the church, there was no condemnation. It was all commendation. No condemnation, but all commendation. So let's read it and remind ourselves again. Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13. Revelation 3, 7 through 13. Do you have your copy of the scriptures with you? I love to make sure that every time you come to church, you have your Bible with you. And I can see Zach behind me going to get his Bible right now. I love to pick on Zach. Do you notice that? Because we love working together and serving together, and so we know each other. We can pick on each other a little bit. Here we go. Revelation 3, 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about a patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, as we look into this word, your word, one more time, open our hearts, our eyes and our minds and our very souls to what you would have to teach each one of us individually today and as a church family. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, if you recall, we looked at three aspects of verse 8, 7 and 8, basically looking at the fact that the one who is giving us this message is called holy. Jesus, the Lord, as we know from chapter 1, is the one giving the messages to the seven churches. He refers to himself as holy, which is a New Testament title for his messiahship, for his character. That is, who he is God. Only God is holy, and God's holiness requires that we be holy. And several scriptures we mentioned says, "Be holy, for I am holy," God says. Then it tells us that he was true. In other words, he's the original, the genuine one. He is the one who not only is holy, he is true. His character is then shown by his conduct. When we look to Jesus, we know that he will only do that which is right. Out of his holiness, he will only do that which is right. Then it told us in verse 7 that he held the key of David. A reminder that that's a key that is of a messianic authority. In other words, Jesus is in charge. When the world around us is going all kaputs, and the world is going in a way that we just can't understand, we have to know and have to understand from a scriptural point of view that Christ is still in charge. He's still on the throne. And he's on the throne of our hearts and lives. We just have to let him lead. And he opens and no one will shut. Again, letting us know that his plans and his purposes cannot be thwarted. When you see things happening in this world that you just wonder, what's happening? Is the devil fully in control of this world? The one we believe is a real person. You know, some people think the devil is just an imaginary thing we make up. It sounds good to have one who is opposed to God, a devil and God. Well, the devil is real. Devil is an angel that was in the throne room of God and decided to live for himself and wanted to be God, and God threw him out. And you can look through that, start in Genesis, and start reading about the devil, Lucifer, the angel of light, the one who is the author of evil. And we find out that God's plans and purposes cannot be thwarted no matter what the devil tries to do. So this is all about commendation, not about condemnation. He says in verse 8, "I know your deeds." And you remember, I've been repeating this several times. "I know your deeds" is indicating very clearly not just the things that they do, but he knows every aspect of this church. He knows them fully and completely. When it says, "I know," it's not a knowledge that is being gained day by day. God doesn't need to gain knowledge day by day. He already knows every little detail about the Philadelphian church and about us. There's nothing we do that he doesn't understand that we've done it. And there's nothing we do that he doesn't understand why we've done it. He knows us. It's a simple statement that expresses the omniscience of Christ, the all-knowing Jesus. Nothing escapes him. Nothing is hidden to him. Nothing goes unseen. And I think if I live my life with that in front of my face more often, I will live a different life for Christ. What did he see? Do you remember what he saw? Well, we look at verse 8 and following. We see that they had little power. Verse 8, it says, you have little power. And I think about that. It's not saying that they're weaklings. It's just saying that they came from a place where they didn't have much. They were in a city where the devil was doing great things, and they had very little. And their power was little in that city in their own strength, but they had much power in Christ. And I always go back to the statement that Christ makes. If you want to move that mountain, all you need is the faith of a mustard seed. Mustard seed of just the tiniest little pure faith in God, in allowing the Spirit of God to work in your life, and you will have great power. He also notices that they have obedience. It says, they've kept my word. We talked a little bit about the fact that they kept his word. And the word of God is us living our lives out in line or in alignment to the word of God. And keeping the word of God central and focused in our life is critical. It is so easy to end up one day way off course if we just shift away from the word of God ever so slightly. It's like that navigation rule. 1 degree off here could mean thousands of miles off in the distance. So we need to keep in his word. And it says also, the third thing that he noted their loyalty. You have not denied my name. God just wants us to be loyal to him. To stand up and be counted for him. That's a challenge. It's not easy. You work in a workplace where every day Christians might even be mocked for their faith, you know, and they might be looked upon as ignorant people. They might be looked upon as people who are, what's the word I'm looking for? We have a weekend called Pride Parade this weekend. Bigoted is the word I'm looking for. If we choose to live our lives in alignment with the Word of God, a weekend like this, we will be pulled out and said, we are such bigots. We are people who hate. We are people who won't let people live their lives. And the truth of the matter is, we want the very best for people's lives. We want God's best, and God has a plan for everyone's lives. It's in the Word of God. And to stand and live a life like that means we cannot deny his name. We are called Christians because we are Christ followers. And to stand up and be Christ followers is challenging. Then he noted their endurance. You have kept my word about a patient endurance. Literally, he's saying, you've kept my command to endure patiently. A lot of struggles, a lot of things that this church, Philadelphia, was going through. And yet they stood faithfully amidst the struggles. So here's a church with a power that comes from God. And it doesn't have to be huge, because just a little power from God makes a big difference. Obedience, loyalty, and endurance, all commendable. And because of all these things, now the Lord moves into a place where he wants to outline for them some great privileges, some magnificent promises. And I want to focus in today on one, because I think it's exciting. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. We're going to stay in verse 10 as our key verse today. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Did you catch that? I will keep you from the hour of trial. That's a big promise. What is that promise? What is he saying? He's saying to the Philippian church, you have successfully passed all the tests. Tests that tried your faith, the persecution, animosity, hostility. Your faith was found genuine. It was found true. you've maintained your obedience, you've maintained your loyalty, and you've endured all. And now I'm going to spare you from any future tests, trials. That's what he's saying. And in that, he's saying very clearly, if you get the other side, there is a trial coming. There is a test coming. Now, the test could have been literally historical. It could have been, for example, the area that Philadelphia was around was a geographical nightmare. It had earthquakes going on all the times. As a matter of fact, there are records of earthquakes that happened that destroyed Philadelphia. They built it up again, and it fell down, and there was constant aftershocks and tremors. And that may have been the trial that was to come. Could have been very historical and practical. But I don't think so. By the way, were you ever... some of you, I know a lot of you now very well. You're very smart people. How many people here did so well in their high school through the regular year that when it came to the final test, the teacher said, if you've got this mark, anybody above this mark doesn't have to take the final test. How many people ever got that? A couple people? Yeah, a couple people? I know my wife did. She put her hand up like this. She was a smarty. She would go, and she very rarely had to take final tests. And I know lots of people who were like that. The teacher would give them the privilege, if they did really well throughout the year, that they would not have to take any more tests. They've done all the tests. And Kathy, almost with every class except for math. Bruce, I know that's disappointing because math is the golden subject, of course. But yeah, math was, and I can verify that Kathy is not our mathematician in the household. But in every other way, she's bang on. But that's the case. There's lots of opportunities where the teacher in many schools said, you don't have to take the test if you keep up your grades. Because they knew that you had done the work. They knew that you were ready, even though they didn't have to do that last test. And this is where we're at with this church. Philadelphia had gone through. They'd been loyal. They'd done the test. And Jesus is saying to them, this one grand final test that's coming, you don't have to be in it. The church does not have to go through it. So what's the test all about? What is this trial that is talked about in verse 10 all about? First of all, we know that it's future. Look at that. It says, I will keep you from the hour of trial. I will keep you. In other words, this hour is coming. It's future. It's not right now, but it is coming. It's a future test. Secondly, it's a limited test. It says this hour. In essence, what that is saying is it is not eternal. It's not permanent, but it is a time of testing. It is also something that exposes. This word for trial or test is the word paramos. And the word paramos simply means trial or test, but even better, is something that exposes. Something that exposes. Isn't that what trials and tests are all about? It exposes what you know and what you don't know. Trials and tests can expose your character. You know, when that person cuts you off, nasty cut off, it's a trial or test. How do you react to that person? I cut somebody off this week, and they were really nice about it. All they did was honk at me. They didn't give me any gestures. They didn't glare at me. They just drove by me. I thought that was very, very nice, because we all sort of make mistakes. We try not to do that too often. But that trial exposed for me their character, that they were in control. Well, this trial that's coming, this great trial, will definitely expose some things. And then something that I think you really need to think about, we'll take some time now for the next few minutes, is that it is something for unbelievers. Now, this is where you should perk your head up in your ears and your heart. Because you're going to look at that in verse 10. You're going to say, where does it tell me that it's a trial or testing that is only for unbelievers? Well, we're going to do a little quick Bible study, so get your fingers ready to turn quickly. We're in Revelation chapter 3. We're going to be moving around Revelation for a little bit. Why does this refer to unbelievers? Look at chapter 6, verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 10. As we look at verse 3, keep going to chapter 6, verse 10. It says, the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. We're going to find out that this is going to try those who dwell on the earth. The question is, who are those who dwell on the earth? Who is that referring to? Chapter 6, verse 10, we see it says, they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord. This is a picture in heaven. We're looking at a scene in heaven. O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Okay, that phrase is used again. These are Christians who are at the altar, and they're talking about their deaths. And they're saying, who is going to avenge our deaths at the hands of those who dwell on the earth? Okay? Keep that in mind. Now move to chapter 8, verse 13. 8, verse 13. Some seals, and you'll, as you read through Revelation, you'll find seven seals and seven trumpets. This is an opening of one of the seals. It says in 8:13, then I looked and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe. That's not saying stop or slow down. That's actually saying curse, curse, curse to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. In other words, those who dwell on the earth are those who are not in the family of God. They are the cursed ones. So again, we're getting a picture of who the ones are that who dwell on the earth. Move to chapter 11, verse 10. Here, if you know anything about Revelation, quite well known is about these two prophets, that in this time of trial or testing, there will be two of God's special prophets that will come and preach about God's love for them, about Christ's sacrifice. And these two prophets we read about here in 11 verse 10. And those who dwell on the earth, again, here's that phrase, will rejoice over them, these two prophets, and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. And if you read a little earlier, those two prophets were murdered by those who dwell on the earth. They didn't want to hear the preaching of God's love and the preaching that says, be sure to come to Christ now, because the time is coming to an end. And one more verse. There's several more throughout the scripture. And just to wrap this quick little journey through Revelation, go to Revelation 17, verse 2 and verse 8. Then we have the bowls. They're looking at the bowl judgments. Then one of the seven angels, verse 1, who had the seven bowls, came and said to me, come and I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters. Here it is. With whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of those of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. So this is again speaking about those who are without Christ, those who are not followers of God. And look at verse 8. Here's a clarifying statement. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction, and the dwellers on earth whose names have been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. We see that in the end, this one called the beast is going to rise. This one who is a part of the enemies of God is going to rise, and the dwellers on the earth will follow this one who is opposed to God. So we come to realize that the dwellers on earth is a technical term for peoples who are not written in the book of life. Not written in the book of life. Look at again verse 8 of chapter 17. Is arise from the bottom of the pit and go to destruction, and the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life. Why is that book so important? The book of life is a book that says you are in the family of God. You are a follower of Christ. Is your name this morning written in the book of life? Because if it is not, we know whose side you are on. Whether you know it or not, whether you feel it or not, you are not on God's side, you are on the devil's side. There was a series, Kathy and I were talking about, a movie actually made called Left Behind. Great movie. If you ever have a chance to watch the movie Left Behind, it really comes out of the book of Revelation. It talks about many people, and there might be one or two even in our church this morning, who when Christ comes to take his church out of this great trial will be left behind. It could be this week. And you might come this next Sunday if Christ comes and takes his church out of this world. You might come next week and no one will be here, or maybe if very few. I've trusted Christ that I believe with all my heart he's my Lord and Savior. I will be with him and I won't be preaching next week. And you're going to say, well, what happened? Where is everybody? And the answer is, Christ has come to take his people, those who have trusted in him with all their heart, out of this great trial and tribulation. Okay, that's your speed tour through Revelation, talking about who are these dwellers on the earth. So let's go back to chapter 3. Let's go back to where we were. So you understand now who he's talking about when he says it's not a test for believers. They get to skip that final test because they've passed all that they need to pass, which is following Christ faithfully, making sure that he is Lord and Savior of their life, and that Christ, once someone is in the family of God, will never leave them and never forsake them. It's not a present time of distress. It's not a permanent kind of testing. It can't be a partial kind of testing. And it's not a testing designed for the church. He says, I will keep you out of this testing time. I know that the church is under trial now, and we're sensing it more and more in these days, aren't we? When we see Christians around the world being brutally murdered for their faith. And we understand that. It is a time of testing. But this is not the testing that John is speaking of here. It is that future testing. We call it the tribulation. At another time, we'll talk more about it. The tribulation, for some of you who are newer in their Christian walk, is this trial, this seven-year period, a time that's coming, spoken about in the book of Daniel as a time of a period when Christ has taken the church away, and 7 years will ensue, 3.5 good years, 3.5 bad years. There are some who think that the church will go through the tribulation, and we can allow a difference of opinion here. I do not believe the church will go through the tribulation, and here's why I do not believe it. It says in chapter 3, verse 10, I will keep you from the hour of trial. Some people will say that it says, I will keep you as you go through the hour of trial. It'll keep you as you are in the hour of trouble. But the Greek is very specific here. The word terio, keep or guard, Greek word terio, has a little word attached to it, the word ek. That is a Greek word. It's a little word that means out of. If you wanted to say through, that the Lord will keep us through the trial or tribulation, he would have used the Greek word dia. If it was to keep us while we were in the trial or trouble, it would be the Greek word en. But it's very specific, and that's why I love Greek. Greek is very clear. It says, that he will keep us out of the trial. And it's a little phrase that should bring great comfort to those who are followers of Christ. It is a big promise, an exceptionally meaningful promise, so that when we look at this passage, we can see the logic of the passage. We can see that the linguistics of this passage of Scripture tell us that if you're in Christ, you've gone through the tests and trials of your faith, and that this test or trial is not for you. Does anybody want to say amen? Amen. And some of you who are mid-tribulationists, that means who think we're going to go through the first half of the tribulation, we can still say amen, because God's going to take us. And, I think it's exciting to know that, because then he says, not only that, he says in verse 10, I am coming soon. Do you live with that mindset that Christ is coming soon? That today Jesus could return for his church, and then that period of trial and testing will begin, but we won't be there. I'm coming soon, he said. And for some of us, we're probably saying, it's not soon enough. Life here is tough. I'd rather be with the Father. I'd rather be with Jesus. So what does soon mean? Because those Philadelphians, they thought soon might be there and then. But have you seen in the Scriptures where God tells us that with him, a day is as a 1,000 years, and a 1,000 years is as a day? The truth of the matter is, us as temporal beings live with this perspective of life that soon means like right now. But God has different perspective. I tried to figure out how could we understand the perspective of God where soon we can understand how God sees it. Have you ever been where you've looked at maybe some mountain ranges? And if you stand in the right spot, you can see two mountain ranges. And you can see them at a certain angle, and they look like they're very close together. But as you come around the side of those mountain ranges, you recognize the vast miles that are between them. But as you come to another angle, they look like they're on top of each other. Well, that's why I think with us in Scripture, in God's mind, soon is soon. He lives in a non-temporal environment. God sees soon as meaning imminently. I could be there any time. In other words, God wants you to worry less about days, months, and years, and more about attitude and perspective. He could come back today. And so I say to you who are looking to understand who Jesus is in your life, today could be the day he comes back. Will you go with him? For us who follow Christ now, today could be the day he comes back. Are you ready to meet your Savior? Is your heart and life in order? That's why every day is a great day to begin again with God, to start fresh, confess sins, and to step forward in faith to live a life that is holy and pure. So Jesus says, I'm coming soon. It's trials and testing. I'm coming soon. In other words, my presence is imminent. And then he gives a final counsel. We'll conclude with the final counsel here. Back in verse 10. I am coming soon at the end. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, in verse 12, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God and out of heaven, and my own new name. He gives us some wonderful things to those who overcome, to those who conquer. Who are those people? Remember I told you who those are? John, in his epistles, very clearly tells us who they are. John, 1 John 5:5 says, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Who overcomes the principality and the powers of this world and steps into the realities of the world that is of Christ and of God is the one who believes that Jesus is who he says he was. Lord God, Savior. And that is a belief from the heart. And so he says, I'm going to give you four blessings. So I want to leave you with those blessings today. As you leave here contemplating that Jesus is coming in, he's not letting those who are in Christ have to go through any more trials such as that is going to be on the earth against those who are dwellers of the earth. He says, I'm going to give you some blessings. He says, I will make them a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. He's going to make us a permanent pillar in God's house. What does that mean? What's a pillar? We could look at it as a sense of stability, of permanence, of immovability. It could be a place of honor. And sometimes the time of the Philadelphian churches, when pillars were built, they had engraved on it great men and women who were a part of that group that built that temple or that pillar. We know for sure that as a pillar in the house of God, we are permanently with God and we are immovable because of what he's done. Secondly, he says, I will write on him the name of my God. Write on him the name of my God. I get that very clearly as an image of belonging. I remember the TV show Cheers. Remember that? Where everyone knows my name. Why that show had such great impact, I think, was here was a group of Rat Pack group of people that found community with each other. In their dysfunctionality, they found great community and everybody knew everybody's name. And when we come to Christ, he writes on us the name of God. We belong to God. It is this personal, secure, forever relationship with God. I don't know what you believe, but once you are a Christian, I believe the scriptures teach very clearly, nothing can rip you out of the grip of grace that God has for you. Thirdly, it says, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven. What does this mean? I think it talks about citizenship. Talks about the citizenship of community in the place of God. Revelation 21 gives this wonderful image nearing the close of this wonderful book. It says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is what always was to be. Right from Genesis 1, God designed us to be in that garden, a garden which was to be a city where we dwelt with God personally. And we were his. And because of sin, that was broken. And it's taken all these years and whatever years left. And God will bring this all back to fruition. That we will dwell with him in that city. And he will be our ruler. And then finally it says that Jesus, the one who is writing this, is giving us his own new name. Again, the name of Christ. Christ's new name. What does that mean? We know Christ right now, don't we? We know him throughout the scriptures, from Matthew through Revelation. We know him as he taught and as he spoke and as he died on that cross and he rose again. We know him well. But I want to let you know, you and I think we know Jesus. But when we meet him face to face, it will be as if we knew nothing, because he will be far grander, far greater, far more awesome than we could ever imagine. And it will be so great that he will share with us his new name, a new name that speaks of all that we have yet to learn about him. And if you wonder what we're going to be doing in heaven for eternity, I can tell you one thing for sure, we're going to be learning about Christ. Things that we could never have contemplated. It will be glorious. It will not be tedious. It will be sheer ultimate joy to find about all about the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Even while we're sinners, he died for us when we were not perfect. Maybe that's where we should end. We're not a perfect church. We never will be until we're in the presence of the one who is perfect. And we will learn of him and learn of him and never stop learning of him. I pray that these churches are exciting to you. I hope that they're encouraging you and motivating you in your own Christian walk. We have one more to go. Laodicea. Laodicea is a tough one. Read it next week. And let's look for 2 weeks from now at the final church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this awesome teaching from your word. It's great teaching. We understand it. It can be great head knowledge. Lord, too many times we go and we have Bible studies and we have times of discipleship where we teach people about you. Teach things about you. And it just hits our head. And to learn about you is good, but it's got to touch our heart. It's got to go beyond the head and into our heart. That's the same thing with whether or not we're going to be in heaven. We can know about Jesus and we can miss heaven. We can know about Jesus and you will take your church away and we will be standing here without anything. Because it's not about knowledge in the head. It's about a heart transformation. And today we're praying for everyone in this room that our hearts will be transformed by this truth, this knowledge we've learned that you've given to us. That Jesus is coming again. It could be today. And that we will not have to go through that trial, that testing, because we've already passed the test in Christ. He did it for us. And so as we leave today, may we take that encouraging word of his promise and live our lives in light of that. For your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.